This evening, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Lord's Day 44, which you can find on page 893. Page 893, last week we looked at the 10th commandment. Now this week we'll look at question and answer 114 and 115, which ask about God's law in general and what is the purpose of God's law in our lives. And so I'll read each of these questions for us and we can respond with the answer. Beginning with question answer 114, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Now we open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we'll begin reading with verse 7. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this past week I was driving through Merrill, and out of the corner of my eye I saw him, parked right next to the used car lot. I immediately looked at my speedometer, and thankfully I had learned my lesson the last time and I had set the cruise control. But there was still a moment of panic, heart racing, pit in my stomach. What if he pulls out? What if he follows me? I tried to play it cool and casually cruise through town, and thankfully I didn't see any flashing lights behind me. I was confronted by the law, or at least law enforcement officer. Now tonight we're looking at how the law is used in our lives. And we're going to be looking at the two uses of the law that are expressed in the catechism, both guilt, first of all, and gratitude, secondly. The way that God's law points out our sin and makes us feel guilty and highlights our need for salvation, first of all. And secondly, how God's law is a guide for our thankful living in response to the forgiveness and the salvation that we have in Christ. And so first, we're looking at how the law makes us feel guilty, feeling guilty first of all. In this way, God's law is like a flashlight that shines into the dark corners of our hearts, and it reveals our hidden sins. In this way, the law teaches us, or it reveals to us our sin, and it shines a light on our need for Jesus Christ. It's like when you go to the doctor and the scan reveals how sick you actually are. Well, here, God's law is revealing to us how sinful we are and how much we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. The first part of question and answer 115 explains the first use of the law. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? And then you get the first part of the answer there. First, so that all our life long, we may more and more come to know our sinful nature. So there's the first thing that it does. It highlights, it shines that light on our sinfulness. But it doesn't end there, because that drives us to more eagerly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness of Christ. So here you have the law of God revealing our sin, but the result of that is that we are driven to Christ for both the forgiveness of sins, passive obedience of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, his active obedience. And so in that way, the law of God, in this first sense of the law of God, the way it's used, first of all, it makes our sin known. It reveals our sin to us. Kind of like the policeman parked next to the used car lot in Merrill. You don't think about how fast you're going until the law is sitting right there on the side of the road staring you in the face. When it comes to our own lives, we are in denial of our sin, or at least the true extent of our sin. We're in denial of how bad the situation actually is until the law of God shines some light on the situation. Calvin mentions that we need to be cured of our pride and our hypocrisy, which we often pass off as righteousness. Here's what Calvin says. After man is compelled to weigh his life in the scales of the law, laying aside all presumption of fictitious righteousness, he discovers that he is a long way from holiness and is in fact teeming with a multitude of vices or sins. with which he previously thought himself undefiled. What's Calvin saying there? We thought we were doing pretty good before we looked into the mirror of God's law. Calvin is basically explaining what we've experienced these past few months as we've worked through the Ten Commandments. Before each commandment, we thought that we were doing pretty good with that commandment, that I really don't have a problem with this one. And then we dove in and started studying it. We set ourselves on the scale of the law and we find out that we're worse off than we thought. That, yep, I've broken this one too. In verse 7 of our passage, Paul describes his blindness to his own sin, that the law makes him see, that the law reveals, and how the law makes our sin known. What does Paul say? Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So I would not have known what sin was except through the law, Paul is saying. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so this is one of the ways that God's law works in our hearts and in our lives. It makes sin known. But it doesn't just end there. It doesn't just end with making us feel guilty. The law is not finished once it highlights or shines a light and reveals our sin, because the rest of its job is to point us to Christ, the only place where we can find forgiveness of sins. And we see this journey happening with Paul, this journey from guilt, the law showing me my sin, and then me turning to Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 24 in our passage, Paul is realizing his guilt. Wretched man that I am. He's confronted with the law. He's saying, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And that guilt drives him to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Drives him to his need for Jesus. When confronted by the law, we move from guilt to Christ. And this is so important. This is crucial. Because that's part of the reason why we preach the Ten Commandments. They point us, they drive us, they show us our desperate need for Jesus Christ all the more. Because we smugly think that we're doing pretty good on our own. We may even arrogantly think that, you know what? God is lucky to have a good Christian like me. And then we come face to face with God's law, his perfect standard, and the law knocks us down a few notches. As it turns out, I am a sinner. I do need Jesus Christ as my Savior. The more we may come to know our sinfulness, the more eagerly we seek and look for the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus Christ and the righteousness in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm confronted with my sins, my natural reaction is not necessarily to turn to Christ immediately. My natural reaction is to be defensive, to try to explain myself, to justify myself. I mean, think of all the excuses or explanations that police officers hear when they pull someone over. So what happens when we are confronted by the law? We feel guilty for our sins, but we don't necessarily then take the next proper step and turn to Jesus Christ. Well, in that moment, that's when you end up with all of the misuses of the law. Judgmentalism. Self-righteousness, legalism, antinomianism, or licentiousness. When our guilt doesn't make the complete journey to Christ, when we don't turn to Jesus Christ, we end up with self-righteousness. What do I mean? This is what we think to ourselves. I may have failed this time. I need to try harder next time. Now, at first, that seems logical. I realize that I have failed. I need to reverse this failure by doing better. But this is a lie from Satan. Because it simply increases that old legalistic spirit within us. We are thinking in terms of working and earning instead of in terms of grace and forgiveness. The legalism that distorts grace is also the legalism that distorts the law of God. Because instead of the law of God being used for its God-given purpose to point out our sin and to drive us to Christ, all of a sudden we're using the law to improve our standing before God. Look at what I have done. Works righteousness, self-righteousness. My status is based in that moment on what I have done, on my obedience, rather than what Christ has done. And the same is true for antinomianism, being anti-law or licentious, which seems to be the opposite end of the spectrum. But antinomianism, having no rules, whatever goes, that is just as much a distortion of God's grace and a distortion of God's law. Sinclair Ferguson actually describes both legalism and antinomianism as non-identical twins coming from the same womb. And he points to Eve in the garden to explain his point. He says, Eve's rejection of God's law, antinomianism, was in fact the fruit of her distorted view of God, legalism. God is a cosmic killjoy, legalism. I can do whatever I want and break the rule, antinomianism. Now we need to understand that legalism is the default heart condition of the natural man. What is legalism? When we typically think about legalism, it's simply about obeying the rules for the rules' sake, instead of obeying the rules because of the relationship we have with God. Just rules for rules' sake, without them being connected to the loving relationship we have with Father. In this way, legalism is separating the law of God from the person of God. Law becomes lifeless, a lifeless list of do's and don'ts, rather than the wisdom of a loving God who has given us instructions on how to best live in this world that He has created. And that touches on the deeper concern of legalism, which is our thoughts about God, how we think about God. Legalism isn't just a matter of what we think. It's also related to how we feel about God. We're not seeing God clearly when we view Him through the lens of legalism. This is the older brother attitude that we heard about this morning. God isn't loving and generous and giving us wise instruction. He is a slave driver and He has His lists of arbitrary demands that He makes of us unfairly. Legalism distorts God's law. Someone who is a legalist or self-righteous, not because they think they're perfect. They don't think that they're perfect, but rather they're a legalist or self-righteous because they depend on their own obedience for a title to life. Basically, I make myself feel better because I'm such a good person. Now, those who are self-righteous, what they end up doing is setting aside God's perfect law. As we've studied it, as we've sung about it, they set aside God's perfect law that's impossible for us to fulfill law, and they set up their own version of God's law that they are able to, quote-unquote, obey. It's like the Ten Commandments light. You have the same kind of flavor, but just half the power. And then we pat ourselves on our back for obeying God's law. Eliphaz is an example of this. The Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites. And in both cases, whether you're talking about legalism or antinomianism, what you're missing is the very thing that the law of God is pointing us to, and that's the gospel. What both don't understand is that the purpose of God's law doesn't end with us feeling guilty, but rather its purpose is to drive us to Jesus Christ. The more we know our sinfulness, the more we run to Jesus. You have sinned. But you have been cleansed and forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. Don't hold on to your good works as a way to save yourself. Hold on to Christ. Don't compare yourself to others and what they're doing to make yourself feel better. Run to Christ. Don't pretend like there isn't a standard. There is, and it's not your standard, it's God's. And it's only through Christ that we are found righteous. That we are forgiven. That's the first way that the law is used in our life. Highlighting our sin, shining a light on in the dark corners of our heart, revealing our sin and driving us, pointing out our need for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Second way that the law is used in our life is when we're feeling thankful. Us responding in thankfulness. The second part of question and answer 115 explains how we can actually reach the goal of perfect obedience. Now, if you're paying attention, you might, well, wait a second, you just said we couldn't reach the goal, we couldn't obey this law perfectly. Can we obey them perfectly? And the answer is no in question and answer 114. So what is 115 saying? Well, it says, second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Now, this use of the law is the main use of the law in the Christian's life, who have the law of God written upon their hearts, Jeremiah 31. And that main use of God's law in our life is as a guide for thankful living. As God's will for our lives of thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. After we are assured of the complete forgiveness of all our sins in Christ, we want to live for the Lord, to live according to what God tells us, to live according to His will. And it's His law that tells us how to live as His forgiven children. This isn't an arbitrary, oppressive set of rules given by a dictator who loves to punish us when we mess up. This is an instruction manual from a loving Father telling us how to best live in this world. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Psalm 119 verse 1, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." So not only is the law of God used to make our sins known and to drive us to Jesus Christ, because it's highlighting our need for redemption, but the law also works in our lives as part of our sanctification, as we seek to live out our thankfulness for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now that flashlight is a guide as we're taking a step forward, striving to live our lives for God. It's our guide for thankful living. Now, in our passage this evening, Paul is primarily looking at the law of God in its first use, pointing out his sin and his guilt and driving us to Christ. But we do get a hint of this third use of the law, or this gratitude use of the law of God in our passage. First, you have the law being used to make me feel guilty. What a wretched man I am, Paul says in verse 24. He's feeling his guilt. But then he's asking the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then you get the grateful use of the law of God. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So there you have him being thankful for the deliverance from death, and his response is service. So we get a hint of it here in Romans chapter 7. God is serving Or Paul is serving God after he's thanking God for the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ. Yes, after we are saved, we're still struggling with sin. You see that, but with my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. But his desire ultimately is to live for God according to his will. It's not until, though, until we get to Romans chapter 12 that we really have this grateful use of God's law being expressed. God's law is a guide for thankful living. I urge you, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So he's talking to fellow Christians here, by the mercies of God, to present, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So here, in view of God's mercies, by the mercies of God, in light of who you are in Christ, what do? Live thankful lives that are pleasing to God, acceptable to God. Now, as Christians, this is the primary way that God's law functions in our lives. This is why the Ten Commandments are found in the third and the final section of our catechism. We started with the guilt, the sin, and the misery. Then we moved on to the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And then third and finally, we're talking about the gratitude and the service, how our lives are changed and now lived in light of that salvation. How do we live in light of this forgiveness that is ours in Christ? God's law tells us. Now, just as a side note, or maybe a rabbit trail, when this is one place where Lutherans and us Reformers are a little bit different. Because us Heidelberg Catechism Dutch Reformers, we emphasize the law of God as a grateful response to salvation. And that's why we have it at the end of our catechism, in the gratitude section. Lutherans, on the other hand, stress the law mainly as guilt, convicting men of sin and pointing them to Jesus. So we're seeing the two uses of the law. Just Lutherans will emphasize one use, and we emphasize the other use. In Lutheran catechism, for example, the Ten Commandments are found at the front of the catechism in the first section, in the guilt and misery section. And in our catechism, we find it in the grateful response, grateful living section. Now, another place where we see this third use of the law, or this grateful use of God's law in our lives expressed, is in our morning order of worship. Reformed Christians will read the law of God after the assurance of forgiveness. If you look at our morning order of worship, we have a call to confession, a confession of sin, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of pardon. You are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now in light of that forgiveness, we look at God's will. We look at God's law, his will for our lives, the guide for thankful living. In one of John Calvin's liturgies, or one of John Calvin's orders of worship, he intentionally placed the reading of the law after the assurance of pardon to drive home the point that the law is our grateful response to the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, we're probably used to that order of doing things, of looking at the law as a grateful response. First, confessing our sin, and then being assured of the pardon, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and then looking at how we live in light of that forgiveness. But logically, in the rest of the world, first comes the law. You see the cop, you see the law, you feel guilty for speeding, you get pulled over, and then you pay the ticket so that you can be forgiven. That's how it works in the world. First comes the law, and then comes the guilt, then comes the feeling of forgiveness. But what's different here is Jesus Christ. What's different here is the grace of God given to us in Christ. We're not talking about a speeding ticket here. We're talking about an unpayable debt that Jesus has covered forgiving us of all of our sins, giving us eternal life. And the question is, how does that now change your life? How does that now impact the way you live each and every day? As a forgiven child of God. Because God doesn't motivate us as his children through guilt. Rather, he motivates us through grace. It's not out of fear of punishment or that nagging guilty feeling that we obey, but rather it's because of the great love that we have been shown. Like Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That thankfulness for our deliverance and salvation is our motivation to obey, to live our lives in thankful obedience to God according to his will. The reality that we have in Christ when it comes to his law is that we don't get what we deserve. Christ has paid the price in our place. Instead, we get the actual opposite of what we deserve. We get grace. And we live our lives in light of that grace, a thankful response to all that is ours in Jesus. And so, people of God, go and live your lives in thankful obedience to God. Because of the immeasurable love that he has shown to you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the salvation, for the pardon, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ alone. The forgiveness of all of our sins, each and every time we've broken your law. Lord, we pray that your law will be active in our life, shining, pointing out those sins that we like to hide and pushing us to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness that we so desperately need. Help us more and more, O Lord, to recognize and realize the forgiveness that is ours in Christ and to live each moment of our lives in light of that forgiveness, in light of the deliverance that is ours because of Christ. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.